So continuing from verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that his all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Billy and Jeff, thank you very much for reading that to us. Please, everyone, keep your Bibles open at that page. It is a custom here at St Mary's to work through books of the Bible, because it is our great conviction that as we hear the Bible, the scriptures read and proclaimed, that actually the Almighty Creator God will speak to us through them. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer, asking that God will do just that. Us personally. So, Father God, we thank you for the freedom we have to meet like this morning, to look at your word together, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, showing us wonderful things in your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Gary, Kathy, Jim, and Sophie arrive at church on Sunday morning, and each one is distracted. Gary's had one of those weeks where an already hard time has just got harder. And Gary's mother is sick and needs constant visits. Their youngest boy isn't coping at school. He's in tears most afternoon. And Gary's wife is really worried about their son and wants Gary to be around more to support. But work, which was always stressful, had just become unbearable. It's been away from redundancies, which has meant that more and more is being piled on his plate. And he writes, I'm just thinking, but Lord, why is this happening to me? Why are you lying? I just can't cope. Kathy always seems to arrive at a church distracted. She's constantly on edge. With part of our mind, she readily recognises that she has much to be thankful for. But our dominant emotion is one of anxiety. She has OCD. Her mind never switches off. And she writes, Lord, why am I like this? Why can I never be at peace? Jim has been trying to witness at work, yet it completely backfired. A colleague who was quick-witted and intelligent, as he tried to talk about the Lord Jesus, had made him appear very foolish. And as he walks through the doors, thinking to himself, why couldn't God have given me a clearer mind and made me more quick-witted so I could have wiped the floor with him? Sophie isn't a believer. She comes to church simply because other members of her family come. She is massively, actually, underwhelmed by the Christians she knows. To her mind, they all seem such sad cases, both individually and collectively. They are far from impressive. Well, rather wonderfully, from Gary, Kathy, Jim, Sophie, the Bible reading and sermon on this particular Sunday is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. I think there's a problem with the mic, so I'm going to come round here, so people should be able to pick me up. Look at verse 7 with me. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And we're going to be spending our time this morning kind of basically unpacking this one verse. What Paul is essentially saying is this, that God reveals his power in human weakness. See, in our human wisdom and understanding, power is seen in power, isn't it? But in God's economy, his power is revealed in weakness. Now, the church in Corinth, to whom Paul is writing, has been established through Paul's preaching of the good news about Jesus. But all is not well in Corinth. This young church was being influenced by some preachers who'd come in who seemed to have, well, they seemed very impressive. They were culturally astute. They had all the right credentials. And they kind of looked down on Paul. They boasted of their spiritual experiences and their great visions. And they spoke against Paul, who was physically unimpressive, not particularly eloquent, and whose life was full of hardship and suffering. And what Paul is doing in this letter of 2 Corinthians is to clarify to the Christians in Corinth what authentic Christian life and what authentic Christian ministry looks like. The treasure that Paul refers to in verse 7 is actually the wonder of the Christian message. It's what he describes in verse 6 as the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is actually treasure, is having your hearts and minds open so that you can see Jesus for who he is. The treasure is experiencing God's forgiveness and new life. It's having the Holy Spirit living and at work within you. It's being adopted into God's family and being secure in God's love. The treasure is being clothed with a glorious new resurrection body when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. That is the treasure that God wants people to know and to enjoy. But where is this treasure on display? The British crown jewels must be one of the most valuable pieces of treasure in our world today. And you can go and see them. You have to travel to the Tower of London. They're housed securely in one of our country's most impressive ancient buildings. You have to buy a ticket and then queue for a long time. But eventually, you know, you get through security and eventually you're ushered into this a darkened room which houses the jewels. And there they are displayed, glittering, on rich velvet, illuminated by the sophisticated lighting and protected in these kind of pristine glass cases which are kind of bulletproof and bombproof. But where does God display the treasure of his gospel? Verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Jars of clay were the throwaway containers of the ancient world. They were the polystyrene cups. They were your sort of supermarket carrier bag. Paul here is not thinking of Ming vases, but the most basic, fragile container imaginable. And this is how God chooses to display the wonder of the life-changing power of Jesus in weak, ordinary Christian people who are beset with difficulties and hardships. People who are clay jars, not robust safes. And why does he do it? Have a look with me, end of verse 7. In order to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You see, God wants all the attention to go on what he has done and what he is doing through Jesus. You see, the power of the message about Jesus lies in Jesus. It doesn't lie in us. And then what Paul does in verses 8 and 9 is to give an illustration of what this God-given power looks like by describing his own experience of life and ministry. And so we come to the Christian's experience of resurrection power. It's there, verses 8 and 9. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Greek and Roman cultures despise weakness. But Paul, throughout this letter, is very open about his weakness and his hardships. So in chapter 1, he's described how he was under more pressure than he could bear, so that he even thought he would die. He despaired of life itself, he says. In chapter 6, he speaks of beatings, imprisonment, sleepless nights, and hunger. And then in chapter 11, he gives this catalogue of his life as an apostle. Let me read it to you. 5 times, he says, I received from Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. But despite being hard-pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down, Paul is not crushed. He's not in despair. He's not abandoned. And he's not destroyed. And that is how God's power was seen in his life. Friends, this is such an important principle for us to get fixed into our heads and our hearts, that God reveals his power through human weakness. And actually it shows actually how wicked and evil is the so-called prosperity gospel, where preachers claim that God doesn't want his children to be poor or sick. And that if you are, there must be something wrong with your faith. For instance, the American preacher Ken Copeland has written in his book, The Laws of Prosperity, these words. Do you want 100-fold return on your money? Well, give and let God multiply it back to you. No bank in the world offers this kind of return. Praise the Lord. Do you see what these preachers are saying? God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to experience a life of victory and success. So if you're not, well, you must be doing something wrong. Now, even if we don't buy into the full-blown prosperity gospel, it is still very easy for us to be unsettled in our faith when problems and difficulties build up. Like Gary, Kathy, and Jim, we can begin to think that, well, there's something kind of fundamentally wrong with our Christian experience. We can even think that there is something fundamentally wrong with God. But God displays his power in his people's life, not by removing all their problems and difficulties, but by sustaining them and keeping them trusting in Jesus through those difficulties. He uses the difficult circumstances of our life to cause his power and light to shine brightly in his people. And you do see it. See, when you see a believer suffering for being a Christian and yet still holding on to Jesus and trying to repay evil with good, there you see the power of God at work. When you see a Christian with a painful, chronic health condition, persevering in faith and still declaring the goodness of God and looking forward to their future hope, there you see the power of God at work. And when you see a diverse bunch of kind of unimpressive people looking out for one another and together holding on to Jesus as a body, there you see the power of God at work. Verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Friends, you see what Paul is saying? Actually repeats it twice. If we have come to know Jesus and be united with his death and resurrection to life, then our lives will take on the shape of that message. When you put a packet of cornflakes into a plastic carrier bag, the bag takes the shape of the cornflakes, doesn't it? A bit of pumpkin, there are lots of big pumpkins around at the moment. Put a pumpkin in a carrier bag, it will take the shape of the pumpkin. And if we, kind of human carrier bags, carry the message about Jesus, our lives will take on the shape of that message. On the one hand, that means experiencing something of the sufferings of Jesus. Rejection, persecution, hard circumstances. There is a death shape to our lives. But at the same time, we also take on the resurrection life of Jesus. His power sustains us in the struggle so that we keep on believing and serving him. And so, having used his own experience of Christian ministry as an example of what God's resurrection power looks like in the life of a believer, Paul then concludes by explaining how God uses that resurrection power. See it there, verse 12? So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. See, God was at work through Paul with all his hardships and difficulties as he preached the gospel. He was with Paul to shine his light through his servant into the hearts of these Corinthians. God used Paul and all his weakness to bring eternal life to others. And friends, God continues to do the same thing today. He uses Christian people who are often facing great hardship, who are very conscious of their weaknesses, whose lives are not impressive and are full of problems, to confront others with the reality of Jesus Christ. Now, what are the practical implications of all this, then, for the believer going through tricky circumstances? Well, Paul goes on to spell them out. First, we don't lose heart. See, twice in this chapter, Paul has spoken about not losing heart. We saw it last week when we looked at verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And we have it again here in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And the fact that Paul mentions it twice is because he realizes that with all the difficulties that and hardships that he and we face in life, we could easily lose heart and be discouraged. But if we know that in possessing Jesus, we have priceless treasure, if we know that Jesus' resurrection power is displayed in our weakness, if we know that God is able to keep us through life's difficulties and to use us for his glory and is able to bring us to himself safely in a new creation, then we will not lose heart. Look what he goes on to say in verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now, he doesn't minimize the problems. He says, outwardly, we are wasting away. He describes himself as wasting away. That was the effect of his ministry. He felt weakened by it. But it's not just him. Actually, all of us. In fact, everyone over the age of 30, we're conscious of it, aren't we? We're not as fit as we once were. The aches and pains come. We are outwardly all wasting away. We cannot avoid the aging process. We cannot avoid the ill effects that stress and suffering has on us. Outwardly, we are all wasting away, but if we know Christ, then inwardly, spiritually, we are being renewed by God's Holy Spirit. Day by day, God is keeping us spiritually fresh and alive. There's a lovely member of our church family called Liz Reynolds. She used to come regularly to Samaritan. She can't now. She's well into her 90s and is effectively housebound. She lives quite near where I live, and occasionally I pop in and visit her. And when I go visit her, I'm always struck by the spiritual reality that Paul is speaking of here in verse 16. Outwardly, she is wasting away. She's very stooped, can't walk far. But a trust in Jesus is as bright and as strong as ever. And I always leave better off for having visited her. Verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. It's as if Paul gets out a set of scales. And on the one side, he puts the troubles and hardships he has suffered. You know, the persecutions, the beatings, the hunger, the poverty, the stress, despairing even of life itself. He puts that on one side of the scales. And then on the other side of the scales, he puts the eternal glory that awaits him and all Christian people. The joy of being made perfect in Christ. Of living in resurrection bodies, without sin, without pain. Being caught up with God and seeing him face to face. The glory of that, and he just says, there's no comparison. Far outweighs. In the light of the eternal glory which is ours in Jesus, even the most severe pain and suffering in this life become light and momentary troubles. Now, you can't say that. You think what Paul, that list of Paul, went, he read out. I mean, you just think, how did he cope? How did he survive? And that was the power of God But Paul, as he sees all that he went through, just sees the light of eternity. They are light and momentary. And this leads on to the second implication, which is spelled out in verse 18. So, consequence of this, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's a great gift to have eyes that work, to be able to see. One of the frustrations that I have of being 56 is I'm constantly having to reach for glasses because I can't read anything up close without them. For those who suffer from glaucoma or macular degeneration and other eye conditions, the situation is so much worse and is frustrating. It's a wonderful thing to have eyes that can see. Well, if we know Christ, God has given us spiritual eyesight. We can see. And it's a wonderful thing. We're not living in darkness. God has shone his light into our hearts. But if God has given us spiritual eyesight, well, then we're to use those eyes properly. When cutting the grass, if you want to have those tidy straight lines, you have to keep your eyes fixed on where you're heading. And it's the same with us going through life. If we're going to live the Christian life effectively, we must fix our eyes not on our problems and hardships and weaknesses. Well, they're also very immediate and obvious. We see them all right. We feel them. They keep filling our vision and say, look at me, keep thinking about me. But they are only temporary. They're not going to last. Instead, with the spiritual vision that God has given us, we fix our eyes on what we can't see. The risen, ascended Lord Jesus. The eternal glory that awaits all of God's people. And then finally, we're to speak of Jesus to others. This is what verses 13 to 15 are all about. Verse 13, it is written, I believed, therefore I've spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Remember the context of this letter? Paul is under pressure. There are people who are maligning him. But despite all this opposition and difficulty, Paul is going to keep on speaking about Jesus. Like the psalmist whom he quotes, Paul has experienced God's rescue. He's been the recipient of God's mercy. And so he's not going to lose heart. He's not going to keep quiet. Instead, he's going to keep on speaking about Jesus. And as a church, and those of us who are believers and have come to know Christ, that is to be our ambition as well. We may feel very weak. We may be only too conscious that we are like jars of clay. We may be conscious of the opposition, that there are many people who are not interested in Jesus and his truth. But wherever God gives us opportunity to make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, to speak of him and for him, we are to take it. Because we possess treasure that needs to be passed on. Let's pray. We thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, for the treasure of the good news about Jesus. Thank you that in him, whatever life throws at us, we can be confident that we are secure and safe in your love, and that we have this glorious prospect of living with you in a new creation, with bodies that do not sin and do not suffer. Please, Lord, as we wait for that time when Christ returns, keep us patient and faithful. And thank you for this reminder that your power is revealed in our weakness. And it is our longing that as individual believers, as a church, that people may see Jesus in us and amongst us. For we ask this in his name. Amen.